It's been wonderful for me to reflect on the beauty and the majesty of God's plan and our redemption. So let's stand together as we read God's word, and then we're going to see from this passage redemption that is fulfilled. And we're going to see the wonderful fruits of redemption here in Ruth 4, beginning with verse 13. This is the reading of God's word. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He is the father of Isse, the father of David. Please be seated. Now in this section of the book of Ruth, we see the foundational problem of Naomi's emptiness being fulfilled through God's blessing of redemption. Here are five ways that God's plan of redemption is fulfilled for the widow Naomi. Even though Ruth is the one who gives birth, all the credit is given to Naomi. And so we see the focus is on her. Interestingly, it is through the perspective and the words of women that the realities of redemption is described in this portion of Scripture. In the previous passage, we saw men gathered around a group of men giving a prayer of blessing to Boaz, but it's said in a legal context. Here, there's nothing legal about it. It is all emotive. It is warm. It is encouraging. It is heartfelt. And this is the world of women. This is the women's perspective. Interestingly, the perspective that we have with the work of God in redemption is not one of legal importance, because that's the divine vantage point. That's God's vantage point, where he has to fulfill the legal requirements of his holy law. But from our vantage point, the redeemed, it's very much like the women's vantage point. We thank God for the security, the welcome, the comfort, his provision, and the fulfillment that we have in Christ Jesus. And so this is a wonderfully applicable perspective. So from that vantage point, as redeemed sinners with eternal security, abundant provision, acceptance, and belongingness, we come with great interest to this passage. It's a wonderful way that the Old Testament portrays the realities of redemption from these two angles. We saw the legal aspect from the male angle, God's vantage point, if you will. Here in today's text, we're going to see five ways that redemption is fulfilled and is a blessing to the redeemed. First, verse 13, we see the problem that's resolved. Problem resolved. Verse 13. Here we have five short statements in verse 13 that summarizes the nullification of the initial problem in the book of Ruth. From a hopeless situation of a destitute widow who has lost everything, she was embittered in her emotional response. She was empty in her outlook. We see fullness and fulfillment. Now, over 9 months of time had elapsed. No details of the wedding is given except for the fact that Boaz married Ruth and they consummated and had a child. And here's the five quick statements. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth. That's the language of marriage. Notice what is so blatantly missing in the description by the narrator of the woman. Her name is simply Ruth, not Ruth HaMoaviah, as she was described previously. And she became his wife. That's the second statement. That's the result of marriage. But it says much more. The social progression of change is now complete for Ruth. Ruth had entered into Israel as a foreigner, as a despised Moabite. And then she presented herself for the first time to Boaz as she was gleaning in his field, and she presented herself as Shifcha. I am your lowest of servants. And then when it was time for her to display herself as eligible and marriageable, she says, I am your ama, I am your maidservant. And now here, it says, she is his isha, his wife. Beautiful progression of the elevation of status. And if you think of our lives and our vantage point with our Redeemer, you can find the same thing. And the Bible describes it in various different ways. Dead in trespasses and sins. Enemies of God. Outcast. Orphaned. All that. And then, through God's redemptive work, we are brought in. And there are many different ways that the Bible portrays the Christian's relationship with the Lord, whether we are his servant or his slave that he purchased, whether we are his friend that he places his arm around and receives us in a deep relationship. But of course, the greatest joy and the greatest privilege is being called his equal in the sense of his bride, a member of his blessed church. All these things are true. From different angles and vantage points, we need to look at them. Not just one or two, but all of it in the way that God presents it. And it's a beautiful progression of our exalted status as adopted children of God. Not just his creatures, but the beloved of his creation. And so that's the second statement. And he went into her. That's Hebraism for the consummation of marriage. Clearly sexual overtones. And then the fourth aspect, and the Lord enabled her to conceive. This is the only second time in the entire book where Yahweh is the subject of an action. Second time. And notice what it says here. The Lord enabled her. The verb enable modifies the subject, Yahweh. And you only find it first time in Ruth chapter 1 verse 6 where it says, then she arose with her daughter-in-law that she might return to the land of from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. This is only second time in the entire book. So it is significant. The Lord is acting. And he's acting on behalf of his people. His people in general, the people of Israel, now here specifically, he is acting on behalf of Ruth because of her chesed, and for Boaz, and for Naomi. So it's the Lord who enables. That blessed statement is in direct contrast to Ruth's barrenness in Moab with Mahlon and her husband. We don't know how long they've been married, but it's sufficient for us to assume that it was almost probably all 10 years. If that's the case, that she was barren, even though she had a husband, they had relationship in Moab. But how can God bless his people when they are farther away from the land of blessing? How can God bless them in a foreign land where Chemosh is worshipped? And so God brings these destitute widow back. And Ruth back unites her with another man whom his heart delights in. And now he blesses her. Now that Ruth is in Israel, she's married to an Israelite, her womb is opened by Yahweh, he blesses her with a child. Here's the fifth statement. And she gave birth to a son. Here's now the solution to the foundational problem in the book of Ruth. The problem is resolved now. Naomi's emptiness is filled by the birth of this child. She had no one that she can call progeny. Now she has. We shall see later how this child is much more important than resolving a problem of a family crisis. That this child becomes God's answer to a greater problem that he resolves for all of us, all mankind. And so we've seen the problem resolved. Now let's take a look at the second important truth that's taught about the fulfillment of redemption, and that is the praise that is raised. Praise raised. Praise that is raised. When the women said to Naomi, notice this is the report of the narrator. He's going to report how the birth of the baby reverberates throughout the entire town. But he introduces the women. That response of the women in Bethlehem is very important in the narrative, because it was precisely to the group of women that Naomi expressed her bitterness. In Ruth chapter 1 verse 20, she said to them, that is, Naomi says to a group of women who asked, is this Naomi? Is this her? She said, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. She had blamed the Lord for her predicament. So the narrator brings attention to what the women of Bethlehem said to Naomi. It is important to note that the women here is a generic term, hanashim. Generic term referred to all the women. Whereas in verse 17, if you look very carefully, the English translation is two words, neighbor women, but it's really one word in Hebrew. It just simply means neighbor, but it's in the feminine plural format. So neighbor women is a good translation. And so the narrator, first of all, introduces women in general who heard of this. And then he introduces a specific group of women who live nearby Naomi now. Most likely she's living under the roof of Boaz. She probably has a separate room in a large house with many servants. And Boaz and Ruth have their own family there. She's living there. So these must be the women nearby that neighborhood. And they play a very important role. Notice the response of the women. First, they praise Yahweh. Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. This praise to Yahweh is in direct contrast to the bitter indictments of Naomi that she has levied against the Lord. And notice what they say. Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer. Now, that's the same word that we've seen over and over again. It's the Goel. Goel. In the context here, it doesn't refer to Boaz, however, because notice what they say, without a redeemer today. And that points to the baby. The baby that was just born. This is what the women say as they hear about Ruth's pregnancy and delivery. So the redeemer in the context is the baby. So why is the baby called a redeemer? Because what does the redeemer do? He restores. His primary role is to restore. And Naomi's security is restored. Her joy is restored. Her dignity is restored. And so that's what they're pointing to. Women are not interested in legal matters or hereditary land distributions. That's not the realm of women. Women are interested in the well-being of relationships and joy and happiness, relationships and those kinds of things that women care about. This is the woman's worldview. A child is not just a vehicle of restoration of legal and hereditary land distribution. They are not interested in such matters. They're interested in the emotional well-being of a person, a widow, whose dignity and joy, whose family and progeny is restored, security. That's what they're interested in. And that's what happens to all who experience the Lord's redemption through our Savior Jesus Christ. We have joy, we have hope, we have dignity, we have security, all these things that God intended to give in man's original creation and design in the Garden of Eden that is lost because of sin is now restored and then with greater fullness. So the response of the women is praise to Yahweh, and then it's prayer for the child. And may his name become famous in Israel. Literally, the Hebrew says, and may his name be called in Israel. And the NASB translators have the right idea. It's about being famous. If your name is called in the entire land, you got to be famous. You're a national figure. That's what this is. You're not a local guy of little town called Bethlehem. You're a national figure. That's what the women pray for the child. Little do they know that their words of encouragement, of a prayer, would become prophetic. It is not that Obed is so famous, but it's because of David Obed will be remembered. It is not because of Boaz is a famous guy in Israel, but because of David, Boaz will be remembered. And it's not even Jesse. Because of David. If it weren't for David, his eighth son, his youngest boy, Jesse would be a nobody. It would just be a Judahite that would just disappear. But because of David, all these people's names became famous in Israel. Their name is called in Israel. And let me tell you, because of Yeshua, our Lord Jesus Christ, all those who are in him will be remembered. It gives a new meaning to what God says, I will remember their names. He knows his people, and he's written the names of his people in the book of life, never to be forgotten. What an amazing privilege. Here's another response of the women. Pronouncement for Naomi. Verse 15, may he also be to you a restorer of life. And in contrast to the bitterness Naomi experienced because of the death of her beloved husband and two sons, the women say, this little baby, may he bring you the fullness of the energy and joy and vitality of life. All who receive the redemption in Christ will experience the joy of the restoration of life from a life of bitterness and sin. That's true for us. And they say, and a sustainer in your old age, literally means, and to sustain your gray hair. To sustain your gray hair, which is more vivid language of old age, and it's a reference to her future. Naomi, may this child give you so much energy that you would continue to sustain, to live out the fullness of your years, even in your old age. That's a wonderful pronouncement for her. All who receive the redemption of Christ will experience the hope of eternal life, the complete and full elongation of our life. And true life, indeed, not just existence, right? For your daughter-in-law who loves you. Now, that's the women's consolation of Naomi. She lost two of her beloved sons. But now they're about to focus on this daughter-in-law. The Lord commanded Israelites to love the alien among their midst. And the Lord commanded Israelites to love the alien, the foreigner, as they would love their own. In other words, treat the alien and the foreigner like you treat your own countrymen. This is the command in Leviticus 19, verse 34. It says, "The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Now notice what the women say. For your daughter-in-law who loves you. It's not ironic that an alien from Moab would teach Israel how to love in such a manner. We who are strangers and aliens are now sons and daughters of the Most High God, and we will introduce others to the love of God in Christ Jesus. What a privilege. And that's what we can do. In Christ, there is no outsider. There is no alien. We're all members of God's family. And that's what we bring others, aliens, into a family of God. And the ladies also say, and she is better to you than even seven sons. The number seven is the number of perfection and completion in the Bible. And having sons in ancient times was thought to be the ideal number of a family. Just like today, if you were to meet some people and you had a son in one hand and a daughter in the other, and they would say, well, you're complete. You have a boy and a girl. You can't ask for anything more than that. And that's the picture of completeness and fullness. So the pronouncement that a foreign daughter-in-law is better than seven Hebrew sons is truly a remarkable statement from the women of Bethlehem. That's a commendation of the character of Ruth. And notice they say, who has given birth to him. This final statement is also a pronouncement of incredible truth, that a barren woman who was once married to Mahlon, but who could not conceive, is now conceived and gave birth to a son. That's an extraordinary compensation for Naomi, who has lost her sons and lost all hope of ever holding a son. Now, this is a miracle in her old age. She has given up all hope, but now she's filled with joy. That's the pronouncement of the women to Naomi. And I found out, having been married to a woman for almost 17 years, that the world of women is quite different than the world of men, obviously, especially in their relationship. Men, when we get together, we talk about things and activities. Women, when they get together, they talk about all kinds of weird, specific details. And it really, at one time, grossed me out. But in another sense, I really brought forth a deep sense of appreciation and then a little bit of envy. I see why women, when they build relationship, they're really close. There's a bonding there that's special. I see why when they turn on each other, it's so bitter and hurtful. I see it because they're so emotionally involved in these relationships. Men are not like that. We just talk about activities. We do things together. We grunt a little bit. We hardly talk about any personal, deep, inner things. Now you see why God used the women to encourage Naomi and restore not only the things and obvious status and joy, but really a meaning behind that from women. And that's why this is such a wonderful encouragement to her. And that's why the whole thing is concentrated upon this elderly widow, this woman. It's from a woman's perspective to a woman and gives fuller meaning to what we understand as redemption. You can't just look at it in a legal sense or a theological sense. You've got to engage it in an emotive sense, in a personal sense, in a relational sense. It's much deeper than that. And we have much to learn from that. And we're so thankful for the sisters in our church who bring that aspect to our faith. That it's not about knowing the right things and doing the right things. It's about being in a right relationship with God, in an intimate way with God, in a personal way with God, in the way that you can bear your heart and know that everything is revealed before Him and received and accepted, reconciled. And so it's the fairer sex that gives us a fuller and deeper appreciation of these rich theological truths, and what blessing we have that we can worship together side by side with our sisters in the body of Christ. That's the female perspective there. We've seen the problem resolved, praise that is raised, and then verse 16, pleasantness restored. Pleasantness restored. Verse 16, then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap. That's not a very good translation, but let's take a closer look at that. It says, and she became his nurse. Now, after all the blessings of the women and the joy of having a wonderful son-in-law, Boaz, and now being able to hold a miracle child in her arms, three simple verbs express Naomi's pleasantness restored. Naomi took, Naomi laid, and Naomi became. She took the child and laid him on her lap. Literally, the Hebrew says, she took the child and set him in her bosom. That's what the Hebrew says. Which has the tender image of holding the child in fondness. But there's more to this than meets the eye. This is an act of becoming an official guardian, not just a wet nurse. As the next phrase says, and became his nurse, seems to suggest, but it doesn't mean that became his nurse, but really became his nanny. Grandmother nanny, an official caretaker. That's what this means. Naomi is not just a happy grandmother, but she's a changed woman. Some even suggest that this is an act of legal adoption. Although this may indeed be true, the context of the passage is set in a warm, loving women's setting. And their response to a child is very different than a grandfather who holds the grandson saying, that's my grandson who's going to carry on the family line. Very different, isn't it? Than grandma who holds. She doesn't care about the family line. She looks at the baby and saying, how sweet, how adorable, how precious. You are my sweetie pie. And she just loves the baby. That's what's in picture. That's what we see. And how is that emotion and that response possible? Because bitterness is gone. Now you want to know whether any seed of bitterness is still left. Here's evidence that pleasantness, that her name, Naomi, means pleasant, from Hebrew, Na'ama. Now you know that pleasantness has fully been restored to Naomi. Mara's bitterness disappeared, and the pleasantness of Naomi is now fully there. This is what the psalmist says in Psalm 113, verse 9. When the Lord acts on the behalf of the Blessed One, he says, he makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. And no one knows such joy except women. That's why this is told from a woman's perspective. One day, all of our sorrows will disappear. And we will rejoice and become someone very, very pleasant. Very joyful. Very happy. Blissful. Ecstatic, because the Lord will wipe away every tear from our eyes. A very tender image of a spiritual parent, if you will, a motherly kind of love toward a child. And this is the picture that we have here. So we've seen the problem resolved, praise raised, pleasantness restored, and fourthly, pronouncement referenced. Pronouncement referenced. Now look at this pronouncement. This pronouncement is profound. The neighbor women. Now as I said before, this word, It's a single word in the Hebrew. It just means neighbor, but it's in the feminine plural, as I said before. It's different from hanashim. Nashim is just a plural generic term for women. Here, it's the neighbors, but it's the female neighbors again. Not the male. The im, the masculine ending, is not there. It's the ot, the female ending. Right? Hashekhenot, it's there. Now, these women, these neighbor women, comes in, and they do something amazing that is not referenced anywhere else in the entire Bible, as a matter of fact. They show up, and because they're close by, where Ruth gives birth to a child, they gather together, and notice their pronouncement of the birth of the child, but it's always referenced to Naomi, not to Ruth. Not to Boaz. It's to Naomi. Notice what they say. They say something very odd and uncommon here. Not that Boaz or even Ruth names the child, but the women gave him a name. It's like nowhere else found in the Bible. It's literally the neighbor women called him a name. That's the Hebrew. A couple of quick observations here. The Hebrew verb they call, you know, from the root kara here, is redundant and appears twice in the sentence. And if you look down to the end of the sentence in verse 17, there's another sentence that, so they named him Obed. Look at previously, the neighbor women gave him a name. Same verb appears twice, so it's redundant. So what's the narrator trying to do? He's trying to focus the reader on this odd phenomenon. So automatically, to the Hebrew reader, the attention goes to this particular and peculiar incident. This is the only reference of a group of women naming the child in the entire Bible. Not only that, the typical way to introduce a name is to state it first. And his name is Noach, for he shall give rest from Nacham. Something like that. Your name will be Israel, for you have contended with God and strive with God. Something like this. But the description is given first. A son has been born to Naomi. That's an ancient birth announcement, like our saying, it's a boy, it's a girl. That's an announcement in a greeting card. Again, the narrator brings the female representatives of the community in Bethlehem to sing the chorus of this joyful news, encouraging and delighting Naomi. And then it says, so they named him Obed. Now, we would expect some sort of explanation about the meaning of the name, but there's no explanation given. Because any Hebrew reader would know what that means. The significance eludes the modern reader, but the Hebrew person would know. Obed. But even a Hebrew reader would be puzzled because it's vague, it's ambiguous. Because Obed comes from the root word, from the noun Ebed. Ebed. And you know that word already. You know the term Ebenezer, Ebenezer Scrooge. It's Evain Etzer. Wrong one. Obadiah, that's the better one. Obadiah. Obed from Eved, which means servant of Yahweh. Servant of Yahweh, Obadiah. And then there's another unique name, Abdiel. I think it's in 1 Chronicles. It's my notes say here. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 15. Abdiel. So it's from the same root. In Hebrew, you can look at the same three letters, and it's the same as servant. So Obed, Obadiah, Abdiel, same root word, servant. Obadiah means servant of Yahweh. Abdiel means servant of God. El. But it's just Obed here. Servant. So what does that mean? Servant of whom? That's the ambiguity. Servant of Yahweh? Or servant of Naomi? Obviously, in the immediate context, it's Naomi. Naomi's in the picture. They named him Obed. And so the ladies in the town may have thought about this baby is a special baby. Naomi, you didn't expect to have a grandchild like this who will not only perpetuate your joy and your security, but this child, That's a special child. He's going to serve you in a very special way. And I'm sure that that's what they had in mind. Little did they know that they were pronouncing words that God would prophetically fulfill in the future. So, by dropping Yah or El, the name becomes ambiguous. It causes people to ask the question, and we know what the women thought, but is there where the author, or should we say the narrator, stops? Is that why he redundantly writes this neighborhood woman, and they called him, they named him twice with redundancy, bringing the attention of the reader? And by saying they named him, which is really peculiar, now we see something else that's going on. The child will serve a greater purpose than to simply provide joy and security of a widow. That's the pronouncement. That is reference. So the pronouncement reference here. So we've seen the problem resolved. Praised, that is raised. Pleasantness restored. Pronouncement referenced. And finally, here's the fifth point. Providence recognized. See, this is why the conversation of women and the narrator's divine perspective interweaves and gives the reader the fuller understanding here in this passage. We see the fingerprints of God, the hand of God moving these people along. And notice what the final passage in verse 17 says. This is the commentary of this child's identification with the future king, the greatest king of Israel. And then, this entire book ends with a genealogy. And there's two types of genealogy. There's a linear genealogy, and there's one other type that highlights something else. So we're going to study those two different types, and then we're going to see what kind of genealogy he points to. It always climaxes on David. So let's take a look here. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, this final statement inserted by the narrator takes a surprising climax in the story. As soon as we put a period here, the story's done. The genealogical reference is just an epilogue. This is the end of the narrative. In the mind of the narrator, he brings the reader to a final climax. This surprising aspect of history is not simply a resolution of a family crisis. That's not what Book of Ruth was all about. It fulfills a larger purpose in God's providential work in history. And that's why the providence of God must be recognized. That's why he hints it this way. That's why he leads the reader this way. And that's his purpose. It's none other than David who will cause the utterances of the women to become fulfilled in this prophetic way. It's because of David Boaz's name is called out in Bethlehem, famous in Bethlehem, as the men say as they pray. And it is through David that the women's utterance of Obed's fame is pronounced. Not only because of David do we remember another name, Jesse, but it's precisely because of David that the names of Naomi and Ruth are also made famous. And this book is introduced into the canon of Scripture. Could you imagine the book of Ruth existing apart from the exploits of King David? And it's because of King David. That's why the book of Ruth is a recounting, historical recounting of what had happened during the period, dark period of Judges, but after David has ascended to the kingship, after all of his exploits, after he has invented musical instruments, after he has appointed singers and musicians to sing praises to God, after he has devoted his entire life as a king, amassing material to build a temple for God, after he has done all those things, after God said, "You're a man after my own heart," a man whose heart was to glorify God. Yeah, he sinned. He sinned greatly. Two major times. But God says, "He is my servant." What a title. Obed. He's the Eved Yahweh. Obadjah. It's precisely because of David. It is in the providence of God a genuine, gracious, loving acts of chesed practiced by all major characters here, Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi, are rewarded in his providential plan for the most famous king to be recognized through their activities. Now here's a thought. This is the way God tells history versus how man sees history. We got a bunch of puny little men running around trying to make a name for themselves in the history book. Isn't that pathetic? Laughable. They're like grasshoppers, little ants. And look at these people. They are nobody as far as the world is concerned. And yet they're practicing the chesed that they know that come from the character of their God whom they worship. And God rewards them faithfully. And not only rewards them in time and filling their lives with meaning and purpose and his blessings and security, but much, much greater and greater and more than that. It's amazing as this climax and conclusion is, it still pales in comparison to the greater child that would be born through Ruth and Boaz. A greater than even David. It's not just Obed, it's not just David. The one greater than David. It's only in the new dispensation of God that the amazing truth is revealed to all those who are under His grace. The Jew still looks back to the glory days of King David and longs for another time when the son of David would establish the throne over Israel. The throne of David in the glorious messianic age. We who are blessed to know that child who was given to us. Unto us, what does Isaiah say? A child is born, but unto us a son is given. Is given for us. Look forward to an arrival of the one who has already come. It's a thrill for us to tell all the people that God's Messiah has come. A son of God. And he will return to reign forever. We are those who have recognized the greater providence than the birth of Obed, the servant. But the one who said, even the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The servant of Yahweh who has come to rescue us and to love us. And so the story of redemption, the drama and the climactic story of Ruth has come to an end. And here's where we need to reflect a little bit on God's plan. We saw that the fruits of redemption is very deep and wonderful. We studied the depth of the legal aspects of redemption. Today we studied the traumatic, emotional, personal, relational blessings of redemption. And as we grow in our faith, we need to appreciate both and the intricacies of it. We need to not only to trust and affirm that, but also to share it with other people. We need to talk about God's holiness and His law, but we also need to talk about God's tenderness and His love. And that's beautifully balanced in the story of Ruth here. And I pray that the Lord will continue to bless you as you meditate this book over and over again as we study this together. Next week, we're going to come to a climactic conclusion as we go through this genealogy. Now, if you're not a fan of genealogies like I am, you won't find the next passage very interesting. But you'll notice that there are four women in the genealogy of Matthew that are highlighted. Of course, one of them is Ruth, right? You'll also find a genealogy in 1 Chronicles. And the first, like, 10 or something chapters are all genealogy. You'll also find that not only in the Gospels and Matthew and Luke, but you'll also find in the Old Testament a couple of references that these names become now very important lineage to what we know about the Messiah. And so that's what we're going to study next week. So I pray that you would come with a heart, with a desire to learn, and to put your thinking cap on, because we're going to go through a lot of history and a lot of names and to dig into why the narrator, after he's done telling the story, would put a genealogical record right at the end here. With that, let's close in prayer. Father, we give you thanks and praise for our time together. Thank you for the rich blessings that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we thank you for the beauty of your redemption. Would you strengthen your people and allow all of us to not only rejoice in your sovereign plan, but also continue to be instruments in your hand in this generation of herald of announcers and proclaimers, preachers of this good news to all who would hear. And now I commit your people to you and allow them to savor the great joys of your redemptive work through Jesus Christ our Lord as we await his return. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you and keep you. We'll see you next this coming Sunday for worship.